morning's message. We continue, we'll be closing our series in 2 John. We're looking at the latter part of the 2 John. We're picking it up at verse 7, right on through to verse 11. As you have your outline before you, I just want to bring your attention to the very beginning, to the introduction, if you will. It's, you know, God not only wants us to be, you know, talking the truth. For some, it's very easy to talk the talk. But he wants us to talk the truth and to walk the truth at the same time. So that's what 2 John is all about. It's about God through his apostle John writing to the church there in Ephesus and to encourage them to not only talk the talk, but to walk the walk, to walk the truth in Christ Jesus. And so it's a short book, only 13 verses to it, a short letter, but it's a very profound letter in challenging us to, if you will, to the value of discernment. And we all need to discern between truth and error. Because in the world that we live in, there's a lot of error that's being purported as being truth. Then at the same time, in our culture, in our society, we have a lot of people say, well, what's true for you isn't true for me. What's truth? Sort of like the question that Pilate had of Jesus. Yeah, what is truth? Well, there are absolute truths. There really are. We see those absolute truths in the very person of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we also see that absolute truth in God's Word. And we also see it in the laws and the principles of creation. There is absolute truth. And we need to walk in that truth as God gives us that truth in His Son. And so it's by way of encouragement, as you for your own personal study and growing in discernment, we have a simple outline there for you in the on your sheet before you for your own personal Bible study of the Word for 2 John. And it goes through the different parts of 2 John. I challenge you to go ahead and reread 2 John and then study it in this very breakdown this week, okay? And just with these questions in mind, as you read through 2 John again, as you take a look at these different sections of the letter, what does it say? What does it mean? And the last question, what must I do? Just three simple questions in a personal Bible study. What does it say? What does it mean? And what must I do? Walking with discernment is our study, our topic for this morning. Walking with discernment. The main teaching, as you can see in your outline before you, the main teaching of this section, and certainly the entire letter, but for this teaching right now, from verses 7 through 11, as believers in Jesus Christ, and I pray that you are a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, we are to guard the truth as we walk in the truth, and we are to be aware of those who deny the truth as they seek to corrupt others with their heresies. Heresies were confronted by the church far more then than they are right now, believe it or not. If you look at the history, the flow of history of the church, we can see the church confronted those heresies, those false teachers, those false prophets. They did not embrace them and say, oh yes, we could all get along. Didn't happen. They had that spirit-given discernment of what is true and what is error, and they stood for the truth. And that's why you had so many councils in the very beginning of the church, because there were so many cults, there were so many heresies, there were so many false teachers going around, spewing out false doctrine. And that's why when you read even the letters of Peter and also of Paul, the warning and the instruction that they gave to discern what is true as opposed to what is false. Because even today, in our culture and our society, we have so many false teachers and cults going around. Take a look, if you will, at Galatians chapter 2 on your outline. Paul was concerned for the Galatian church because they were being so influenced by false teachers. He said, yet because the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, that we are in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Slavery of legalism, if you will. Slavery of the Mosaic rituals and ceremonies. And that's not for today. Those were the shadows, the substance. is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Amen. He goes on to say, to them we did not, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. That's why the church confronted heresies. That's why the church confronted false teachers, because they knew that the gospel was in jeopardy of being transformed into something else. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there are many gospels, but there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many Christs, but there's only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is indeed the very Son of God, come in flesh and died on the cross and rose from the grave. You see, they knew what was at stake. And we need to know also what is at stake in defending the truth of the gospel. And Paul was saying, he says, we didn't give an inch toward their false teaching, toward their influence, because we wanted to be sure that the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ would remain for you and the generations to come. That's why the church confronted error. That's why the church confronted false teaching. Because they realized there's only one way of salvation for themselves, for their family, for their friends, and for the next generations. You see, they knew what was at stake. They heeded the teachings of Jesus Christ when he gave warning upon warning about false prophets and false teachers. And so his apostles, like John, like Peter, like Paul, as they wrote these letters, they picked up that warning again, because the cults were active. Satan was active. He is the deceiver behind all deceivers. He wants to destroy the church. And one of the ways, the focus point, if you will, of him trying to destroy the church is focusing on Jesus Christ. Take a look at your outline. We also have Jude, Jesus' half-brother. For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Is this letter relevant for today? Yes, it is. First and primarily because it is a living word of God. But it's relevant for you and I today because we have so many cults, so many isms, so many philosophies that are challenging the gospel and saying, you don't really need Jesus Christ. Take a look at your list before you. Jehovah Witness, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Unification Church, Christian Science, Unity School of Christianity, New Age, Wicca, Scientology, and there are many, many more. This is just some of the ones that are more popular today, not only here, but around the world. But you know, it's the same false teaching. It's the same error. It's the same non-truth, but with different names. With different names. And that's why we need to be aware. We need to be on guard. We need to be discerning what is true as opposed to what is being taught by others. That is error. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in your outline before you, he said this in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And many have throughout the history of the church. There have been different ones, right from within the church and those from outside the church. And I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah. See how frequently that term Messiah is being used in the world today, when they see someone of prominence, of power, they use that term Messiah. To misdirect the hearts of people, for sure, but also to deceive believers. That's why Christ, he says, there are many who will be saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. He was warning his disciples then, and through them also to the church today too. Take a look at some of the ways they try to attack Christ in deception. They deny the deed of Jesus Christ. We have a number of verses there in the passage where the church addressed that issue, where they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was just a good man. He was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. He's a good example. But when you challenge me, you say, he's all of that, but he's more. He's the very Son of God. He's the Son of God incarnate. Oh, no, we can't go there. That's false teaching when they deny the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus Christ as the sinless Son of God. They deny the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. They deny the return of Jesus Christ to the earth in person. And they deny many, many other things too. But what I'm getting at is these passages that you see in Scripture is the attack that has been going on since the very beginning of the church. And the attack has been focused upon the person of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done, what he's doing right now, and what he will do in the future. You see, the Mormons, oh, they'll say, oh, we believe in Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon speaks of Jesus Christ. And most Mormons, if not all of them, hold dearly the King James Version, they see and they read the Bible. And they say, we believe in Jesus Christ, but you know, Jesus is just another son of God. And you know who his brother is? His brother is the devil. That's not my Jesus. Is that your Jesus? If that's your Jesus, then you've been deceived. You've been duped. Take the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh yes, we believe that Jesus died. But we don't believe that he rose physically. He didn't have to. He rose spiritually. That's not my Jesus. Is that your Jesus? My Jesus, and I hope he's your Jesus too. He died for our sins and he rose physically, bodily. When Jesus said to Thomas and the other disciples, touch my hands, put your fingers in the print hole, the nail holes, your hand in the side. That's my Jesus. What did Thomas do? He fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. You see, those errors, those false teachings are going on today. And that's why the church, I believe, needs to be more discerning now than it's ever have been. We need to be discerning what is right, what is true, as opposed to what is being taught and proclaimed, even within churches. Is this letter relevant today? You bet it is. John, in writing about this, from verses 7 through 9, he gives a description of the deniers of truth as a warning. Then he goes on to instruction what we must do, or rather what we must not do. But he gives a warning. And so you have, if you will, this warning from 7 through 9 can be broken down into three areas. First of all, those who deceive. Take a look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. And so you have the deceivers today, too. All the various cults, all the various isms. And we're not just talking about the religious isms like the cults, but humanism, secularism, all these other isms that seem to be so penetrating the church today. Those who deceive, the word planos is used there to lead astray, to seduce. It's also used as those who come as imposters. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I have my new birth certificate. My baptism certificate. I'm a Christian. Yeah. Well, listen and watch. For many diseases have gone into the world. They are worldwide. We saw them in Indonesia. We saw them in Kalimantan. Mormons were right there in Bandung, where we did some language study in the city of Bandung. And there you have two Mormons going two by two from house to house, spreading their lies, spreading their deceitfulness, attacking the deity of Jesus Christ and the uniqueness of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses were in Indonesia for just a short period of time, though, because their anti-nationalism, okay? I'm not considering myself to be a nationalist, but you know, I do honor the flag. I honor those who are in positions of leadership here because God tells me to do that. And Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, you shouldn't fly a flag in your home, in the church, or anywhere. And so they went there, and Indonesia was a new republic since 1945, and they were saying, you know, you shouldn't honor the Indonesian flag. And boy, did that cause an uprising of both the government and the military. And they said, you're out of here. But they're all over. They're worldwide, going out into the world, deceivers, those who deny and distort the truth. Listen to what John says. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples, who actually was with his disciples there, but he was speaking to those who were attacking him and his teaching. And he says to those who were attacking him, You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. That's from John 8:44, the reference in your outline. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. Those are the deceivers. Those are the ones that deceivers follow. They follow the great deceiver. And then notice, if you will, in verse 7, he also uses the term Antichrist. Many times we're hearing that, especially in these last days, the Antichrist, and in Bible teaching, and on the radio, on TV, the Antichrist. Antichrist really is one who opposes or takes the place of Jesus Christ. Now, John clearly says that there are many Antichrists right now. There are many of those who oppose in the cults and their teachings and in their lies. And indeed, there is one coming, the Antichrist, who will be revered by the whole world as their Savior, as their Deliverer. But John clearly says that there are many Antichrists even now in the world. What are they doing? They're preparing. They're preparing the way for the Antichrist to come. How are they doing it? By deception, by lies, by untruth. Why is John writing to Christians about this? Because Christians are easily deceived when they have no spiritual growth and knowledge and understanding, when they have not matured with discernment. That's why this letter is so relevant today. For many Christians have not grown, have not matured. They're not in the Bible. They're not in the Word of God throughout the week. They may open the Bible in a worship service. Maybe. Those who deceive, the deceivers, the Antichrist. Again, John says in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. And now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. There are not only those who come to deceive believers, to deceive the church, but there are those who come in verse 8 that destroy. Take a look at verse 8. Watch yourself so that you may not lose. That word lose is from the word, if you will, apolomi, which means to destroy. That you may not have destroyed what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. What is John talking about? False teachers, false prophets, false doctrine will cause you to lose. To lose in your Christian life. And if you begin to adhere to that, you lose the joy of your salvation. You lose that desire and that zeal to serve the Lord. There are six things in your outline before you. Six blessings that can be lost by the Christian. It's not what I say, but it's what God says. God's word says these are six things that you and I can lose if we listen to those who have false teaching, who spew lies, who try to deceive. And don't forget, behind those deceivers is the great deceiver, Satan. And he's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, he's the thief that comes to destroy, to rob, to murder, to kill. But I have come to give them eternal life. What does Satan want out of your life is that eternal life, that abundant life that you have in Jesus Christ. But take a look, if you will. Six things that the Christian today, right now, I'm not talking about in eternity, but right now can lose. A Christian can lose their assurance of salvation. I didn't say they lose their salvation, but they can lose their assurance of salvation. Every once in a while, I speak to a brother or sister in Christ and say, you know, I don't have any assurance anymore. And we walk through the gospel again. And we begin to see, okay, now you need to get into the Word of God. You need to allow the Holy Spirit. There's two agents. There's two agents that give you assurance of your salvation. It's not me. I will encourage you to get into the Word of God, but there are two supernatural agents that will give you assurance of your salvation, of your new life in Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. John says in his letter in 1 John chapter 5, these things I write unto you that you may know that you what? May have, might have, could have, no. He says that you know, may know that you have eternal life. So God's word will affirm and give you that assurance of salvation. The other agent is the Holy Spirit. John, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, the Spirit himself, even the Holy Spirit, bears witness with your spirit, with our spirit, that you're a child of God. I can't outdo those, and you can't outdo those either. Those two agents of God, okay? Now, if you lack assurance, if you lack assurance of your salvation, you may have been listening to false teaching, false prophets. You may have been receiving deception. The only way you can counter that is with the truth of God's word and the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the things that you and I can lose if we drift away from the truth is our assurance of salvation. I didn't say lose salvation, but the assurance of salvation. Another thing, Christians can lose their testimony of influence. If you're deceived or you're off from Christ's teaching, your life is worthless as a testimony for Christ. In fact, you become a poster child for what you should not do as a Christian. That's not a very positive proclamation, is it? No. But it's something that we can lose if we follow deception. Satan will try to destroy your testimony, my testimony, and the influence that it can. A Christian can lose their joy of salvation. Look at David in Psalm chapter 51. After he committed adultery, and then after he committed murder, he said, Lord, forgive me. And he repented of his sin. And he said, Lord, restore to me the what? The joy of my salvation. A Christian can also lose their reward. I mean the reward there before the baby seat of Jesus Christ. There are rewards given out to Christians for their service, for their life service for the Lord, whatever that may be. You can lose that. You can lose your health. We'll be looking at a passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, as he gives again instruction again of communion, he says, now, he says, many of you are sick, and some have even died. Why? Because they began to believe in lies and deception. And through that, their health was affected. They could also lose their zeal for service. All those verses that accompany those statements represent the loss that you and I can have. And that's what Satan desires to destroy. That we would lose those rewards and also lose the joy right now of living for Jesus and living with him. There are not only those who deceive, verse 7, not only those who would destroy, but there's also those who depart. Take a look at verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead, boy, that looks good. I want to go on ahead, don't you? Paul says, forgetting those things behind, I press on. But that's not the progress that John is talking about. Let's take a look at the whole verse. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Those who depart, those who go on ahead, that phrase going on ahead is from the word proago, which means to go beyond bounds. Go beyond the bounds of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. Going beyond the bounds of the teachings of the Word of God. That's not a good thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not a good thing at all. And so there are those who deceive. There are those who want to destroy your testimony, your joy, the experience and the joy of the abundant life that you and I can have and should have right now, because we do have, but God wants us to experience it. But also to affect the rewards that you will have later on before Christ when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There are those who will deceive. There are those who will destroy. And there will be those who depart. That's why Paul wanted to meet with the elders of the church in Ephesus, to warn them so that they could warn the church there in Ephesus about the deceivers, about the destroyers, and about those who depart from the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Paul is talking to the elders. He prayed with them, he prayed for them, he wept with them, he blessed them, he taught them, all in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul says there in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, pay attention to yourselves. He's warning them first, and to all the flock, and to those whom they serve there in Ephesus. I want to just pause for a minute. We have great elders here in our church family. You need to be praying for them. Pray the Spirit of God will guard them, will protect them and their families, because they are targets for the evil one. They are. All the teachers that are teaching in our Sunday school and our small groups, they are also targets. Pray for them. They are targets for the one who will deceive, the one who will destroy, the one who will cause others to depart from the teaching of Jesus Christ. Pray for them. And then, beloved, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that you would not be deceived, that your testimony for Jesus Christ would not be destroyed, that you would not lose the joyful experience of the abundant life right now in Jesus. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself and your family that you and they would not depart from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Pray, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's another term for elders or pastors. To care for the church of God, which is obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, take a look here, he's using an illustration, if you will, an analogy. Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be what? Alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul's warning, John's warning, Jesus' warning. What's at stake? Your joy and abundant life in Jesus Christ, to be sure. Your and my testimony for Christ before others. But you know what else is at stake? When people begin to interpret, if we're living outside of the boundaries of the teaching of Jesus Christ, and they look at our lives and they say, oh, that's what the gospel is? I don't want any part of it. That happens today. That is happening today. Why? Because there have been deceivers from without and from within. There have been those who have destroyed, and there are those who have departed and have influenced and affected the life and the stability and the maturity of believers. Is this letter relevant for today? You bet it is. Are the warnings relevant for today? You bet they are. Those who destroy. A lot of people take that verse 8, and they say, well, see, you have to work for salvation. And those who would deceive and destroy are destroying your salvation. No. But our works are important. Not for salvation, but from salvation. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. But we are his workmanship now. Right now. His workmanship in Christ Jesus. Unto good works that he had beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. Amen?
Amen.
Those who depart, going beyond or failing to obey, everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God, and whoever abides in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. Over the past 10 years, you may not have heard it, but probably a little more than 10 years, there was a teaching, it was an error, it was not truth. But it entered into the seminaries and Bible colleges and even into churches. It's called open theology. And in open theology, their teaching, and it's false teaching, is that God changes his mind because he says sometimes, oops, I didn't see that coming. Did that ever happen to your God? Never happened to mine. Open theology says that God will change according to the circumstances. No! God has ordained all things from the very beginning to the very end. And he superintends all of those things to accomplish his divine purpose and will, no matter what that is. And for the child of God, it's because he is that sovereign God who's in control and does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God! That you and I can take that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and say, yes, Lord, I thank you. You have declared, because you are sovereign, you never change, that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Amen? Amen? Yes! But don't forget, there are those who want to affect your life and affect Christ's church, those who will deceive, those who will seek to destroy, and those who depart from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Is this relevant for today? Yes, it is. Because there is so much. Now let's get to the instruction part in verses 9 to 11. Disassociation. 10 to 11, I'm sorry. 10 to 11. Disassociation. The instruction. What not to do. Take a look at verses 10 to 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what? The teachings of Christ is what he's talking about. Because that preceded in the previous verse. These teachings, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. John is writing, first of all, he defines those who deceive, those who destroy, those who depart. So he gives us instruction by warning, and now he gives us instruction of what not to do. Do not receive them. The word there is lameda, which means to receive with the understanding of accepting. That's exactly the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, I praise the Lord, I thank the Lord, that you have received the word of God, not as a word of men, but as indeed it is the very word of God, and you have accepted it. And now that word of God, that gospel is working in your life. Praise God. And that's why John is saying, don't receive them. Now, there's two applications to this. In those days, they had house churches. They didn't have buildings like we have today. Because by Rome, they were the illegal religion. They were the illegal group. And so they were persecuted. And so they would meet in houses. And so he's saying, don't receive them into those church houses for teaching. Because in those days, there were itinerant pastors and teachers. And those who claimed to be prophets of Christ. And some of those house churches would invite them in to preach and to teach. And John says, look, if they are not abiding in the teaching of Jesus Christ, they're either a denier, a destroyer, or they've departed from the teaching of Christ. Do not receive them into the house church. Don't even greet them. It also applies to private homes. How many times have people knocked on your door? Hi, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? I'm from the Watchtower organization. / Jehovah's Witness, or the Mormons. How many have received them? It says here, don't receive them. Don't receive them. But you know, there's something else, too, that we do receive into our church, into our home. There are deceivers, there are destroyers, and there are departures from the teaching of Christ that come into many Christian homes through TV, through radio. We have to be discerning of what we're seeing and hearing on TV and the radio. There are a lot of illustrations. Take one, for instance, Benny Hinn. How many have heard of Benny Hinn? Okay. He's a deceiver. He's a false teacher. I know, we want people to be healed. When we were in Kalimantan, there was a group from the United States that came. They were a healing group. They came to Pontianak, the coastal city there. And they came and they put up banners for a couple of weeks before that. Come and be healed. Come and be healed. No matter what you have, you'll be healed today. Miracles are coming. It's a miracle day and a miracle meeting. Of course, it stirred the hearts of those who weren't saved, for one thing. But those who were saved but so immature, they were stirred too, because they thought, wow, this is a group coming from the United States and they claim to be Christians. They came. The speaker on the first night, he said, "No, the Spirit of God is telling me there's someone here who's got TB." Well, you know, probably 80% of the people in Bandiana would come up positive with a TB test. It didn't take the Holy Spirit to tell them that somebody was there with TB. Are you getting my drift? My grandparents used to watch Oral Roberts. Have you ever heard about Oral Roberts? Yeah. My grandparents went down there, say for my grandmother. Of course, they put you in 110, and they'd look at you, and, "Oh, you don't have enough faith yet. Keep praying." And they'd go and look at different ones, and they'd say, "Oh, well." And I don't know what they usually determine, whether it's your eyes go crossed or what. But my grandmother and my grandfather said, "Wait a second. This isn't from the Bible. This isn't from the Bible." And they left. Now that false prophet, that false teacher, Oral Roberts, said, "You know, if you don't give me $1 million to build another extension to my university, God told me that I'm going to die if I don't get that." Do you remember that? Some of you do. Is that what an apostle, is that what a servant of Jesus Christ should say? Absolutely not. I could die this very minute, and you could too. And I go into glory, praise God. It's not about $1 million, not about building anything else, about being in the presence of God. You know, he should have rejoiced if he was going to die today, if he's a believer. Are you getting my drift? You understand? There are so many that we allow to come in through TV and through radio, into our home, into our cars, wherever we are, and they affect our kids. They affect our kids. Do not receive them, and even if you greet them, you're going to participate. The word there is from koinonia. It's a word we use for fellowship. As you greet them and you invite them in, you are fellowshipping with deceivers, with destroyers, with those who have departed. And then you're not only supporting them by inviting them into your house through the TV, through the radio, or whether it's through the front door, or we invite them here into our church family. We have to discern. We become participants. We're not only supporting them, but we're spreading their false teaching. There's a story told about a city slicker who decided to become a farmer. He bought a farm and moved his whole family out. And said, it's sort of like Green Acres. Remember Green Acres? Okay, I'm that old, really, okay. The man who sold the farm to him, the farmer said to him, "Mister, it's pretty simple out here. You till the soil, you plant the seed, you pull the weeds, you pray for rain, and then you harvest the crops." The city slicker got a great deal on the farm, and it was a good farm because it had plenty of rich soil and had excellent irrigation. By harvest time, the city slicker felt he would be known as a great farmer. But this is not the end of the story. During the growing season, the city slicker figured he would save some labor and cost by not pulling the weeds. You see, his theory was, he reasoned, that the crops would grow faster than the weeds, and they would smother out the weeds, and the crops would just shoot up in time for harvest. But what he discovered was a rude awakening. When the harvest time came, it was one of the saddest days of his life. What should have been a bumper crop of a lifetime turned out to be a lifetime supply of weeds. The city slicker had been given the opportunity of a lifetime, but he lost it all because of weeds that had choked out his crops. He lost his reward. In the same sense, Christian believers can have a field of blessings in store, but if false teaching is allowed to take over, it will ruin the fruit of the believer's life. There are deceivers. There are destroyers. There are those who depart and want to take others with them and depart from the teaching of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for these instructions and these warnings from your word. They're for our good, for our well-being. Thank you, Father. You love us so much. You tell us these things so that we can become better in our understanding of your word, to study your word, and to learn, and to have discernment, so we can discern the difference between error and truth. We can discern false teaching from true teaching from your word. So guide us now, Father, we pray, that your will would be done and you would be glorified as we grow and mature in Jesus Christ. And as we discern these things, In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.